I was looking back at some old notes and ran across the story, something that happened in our family a few years ago. Have you ever had like somebody show up and it was kind of a surprise? Like you weren't anticipating that? Well, I had been busy in ministry. It was a Sunday. I'd preached twice in the morning, had meetings in the afternoon before and after the evening service. And so I came home late on a Sunday evening and everyone was home and they were having their snacks and kind of winding down, getting ready for bed. And I pulled up into our driveway, and my wife loves cats. She loves cats. And me and the boys are all allergic to cats. So, but in Georgia, she had an outside cat, and it would kind of live in our garage some. But when we weren't home, I know she let that cat in, all right? And the reason I know that is because every time you were trying to come inside the door, the cat would try to run in, all right? He'd been there before. We weren't home, as in me and the boys weren't home. Mama was home, so anyway. But he'd been in the house enough. So I come home. It's a sunny night. It's kind of late, and I'm really tired, but I'm kind of a little bit wired, too. And I'm in kind of a mood and kind of a wound-up mood. And so the cat is sitting, the garage door's up, and the cat is sitting in the garage, and I'm getting ready to walk into the door, and I think, you know what, I'm going to do something fun here. So I push the handle. We had a door handle in the garage that went into the house, and I push the handle down, let the cat run in, and then I went out and sat in the car for about 10 minutes. And I came back in about 10 minutes later, and it's like, Dad, you're not going to believe. We had a surprise guest. The cat showed up and came into the house when you weren't home. He turned the door handle, or he knocked the door handle down and came in when you weren't home. I said, oh, come on, you guys are messing with me. No, Dad, it really did happen. Okay, well, in the process of getting a snack, I realized we don't have any milk. And because we don't have any milk, and tomorrow's Monday morning, and breakfast cereal, you know, is the staple, I think, well, I got to go get some milk. So I run to the store and go get some milk, and the cat's sitting outside. And so I walk into the garage, and the cat's sitting there, and I thought, well, it worked the first time. Let's try this again. So I just pushed the door handle down just a little bit. The cat scooted in. I went back out and sat in the car for about 10 minutes. So I come back to the door about 10 minutes later, and the cat's out, but the door's locked. So I'm knocking on the door saying, hey, why is the door locked? Julie's like, you're not going to believe this. The cat opened the door again. I said, oh, come on, you're kidding me. So from the hall of the garage door to our kitchen was a straight shot. So she was in the kitchen, apparently. And she said, okay, I was in the kitchen. And she said, I saw it with my own eyes. So they go on, and they're believing that the cat has really opened the door. And I thought, well, I'm not changing. This is a really good story. So we went on. They wake up the next morning talking about how the cat got in the door. And Julie's like, man, we need to video this and put this on America's Funniest Videos. We might win money for this. So they're telling people the whole week. I mean, they're loving this story about how the cat gets in the door, and I'm not saying anything. So it comes all the way to the next Saturday night, and I'm preparing for my sermon, and it's like, dude, man, I don't know if I can go into the pulpit holding a secret over my wife about this, because she's been telling people all week. So I finally come in Saturday night, and I said, I want you to know that I opened the door for the cat. She said, no, you don't let the cat in the house. And, no way, I saw it. I said, no, I really did. But you didn't come home for 10 more minutes. Well, I was in the car. So anyway, a surprise guest shows up at the house. You know, that's a funny story and kind of a prank. But now picture with me just for a moment. You are a teenager, have tried to live a life for the Lord as best you know. And all of a sudden, one day, you're minding your own business, doing your own thing, living life. And an angel shows up to talk to you. It would be quite a startling, maybe a little bit of a terrifying experience. But that's exactly what happened. And I'm sure that with great surprise and a little bit of fear, Mary greeted the angel. Luke chapter 1. Take your Bibles. We're looking at a series called Jesus Came, as we look in Luke 1 and 2 at the truth of how Jesus came to earth. Luke chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse number 26. We're going to read down through verse number 31, but keep your Bible open because we're going to look down a little further through down through verse 56. Pick up Luke 1:26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Those are good words. "For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." And with that, let's pray. God, speak to us today. And Lord, I just believe that the men and women and students that are here today have a special call on earth for you to work through their life and for you to fulfill. And so God, teach us through Mary's response on how to be ready and how to be responsive. In your name, amen. As we close the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, there's about 400 plus years of silence that we have from the end of Malachi, probably around 430 BC, up to when the angel appears to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, the passage that we looked at last week. And the angel speaks to Zacharias as he is in the temple and says, "Zacharias, your prayer has been answered and you're going to have a baby, you and your wife Elizabeth, and you're to call his name John." Now, verse number 26 of Luke 1 tells us that it's about 6 months later. 6 months have passed, and now the angel Gabriel shows up again, this time to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph, and her name was Mary. Now, when we think of betrothal in the New Testament day, betrothal was as binding as marriage without the change of address or the physical relationship of marriage. But it was as binding and as sacred as marriage itself. So Mary is betrothed to Joseph, and an angel shows up at her house and says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." And Mary, I've got news. You're going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you're to call his name Jesus. what a word. What a challenge. You know, the truth of it is this. What we really believe about God, what we really believe about God is shown in its reality when God calls us to do something that is uncomfortable and sacrificial. See, what we really believe about God is put on trial. It's put on trial when God calls us to do something uncomfortable or sacrificial. I mean, we can look at the Bible and say, God's faithful. God provides. God guides. God always will take care of you. And then God speaks and says, "Look, I want you to do this." And then all of a sudden you're like, "Ooh, I don't know if I can do that." I mean, God was faithful in the Old Testament and God was faithful in the New Testament, but what about me? See, the truth is that what you really believe about God is put on trial every time God calls you to do something. So that some people, they have a lot of knowledge of the Bible, but they really don't have the faith and application. So it shows that they really don't believe. They know what they know about the Bible, but they really don't believe, because whenever God speaks to them about something, they always say, "Oh no, God couldn't allow me to do that. That would just be too impossible for me." What we really believe about God is put on trial every time he calls us to do something that is uncomfortable and sacrificial. Mary here is called by God to do something that is going to change her life. And guess what? Change ours as well. And how she responds to that call shows everything and sets the example on how we should respond when God speaks to us. So when God calls, how are we to respond? How should we respond when God calls us? Well, I think Mary shows us that we should first respond with a servant's heart. We should respond with a servant's heart. As we see the appearance of the angel shows up and says, Mary, you know, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you, and you're going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. And he's going to be great, and he's going to be the son of the highest, and he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. All of these great things. And Mary says, okay, how can this be? I've not been with a man. And then the angel says, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. And the same God, listen, think of it in this terms. The same God who created life in Genesis 1 can create life in the womb in Luke 1. And that's what we find. That the God who created life, Adam and Eve, can implant life in Mary's womb. Now, obviously, we know that Jesus was already fully existent in heaven. There was never a time when he was not. He is fully God. There is no confusion on that. But what we find is God stepping into humanity in the person of Jesus, the eternal Savior of all, stepping into a mother's womb. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you're going to be overshadowed by the Most High. And then the angel says, and you know what? Your relative Elizabeth is expecting as well. And then look down in Luke 1:37. The angel, as he says in verse number 36, that Zacharias and Elizabeth are expecting. In Luke 1:37, he says this, for with God, nothing is impossible. I like that. With God, nothing is impossible. Here, it's stated in the negative. For us to state it in the positive, with God, everything is possible. No matter what we're going through in our life, no matter how impossible or unlikely or how difficult the circumstance or situation, we find that God is absolutely able. For with God, nothing is impossible. And then, Luke 1:38, we see Mary's response. See, we respond with a servant's heart. There's the angel's appearance. Then there's Mary's answer. And Mary's answer is this. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary's answer is, Lord, I don't understand what you're going to do fully. I don't know how this is going to happen. Lord, I've not been with a man. I'm betrothed to Joseph. But Lord, whatever you say, I am all in. I'm taking the step. It's not just a belief in the Old Testament stories. God, I believe that if you want to work in my life, I am open and willing to say yes to whatever you have for me, even if it means a great challenge. Mary confronts a comfortable Christianity that would say, hey, we like to come to church and to feel good and have peace and have joy and worship. Mary confronts that because her life's not going to be comfortable. Mary confronts a casual Christianity that says, when God calls and speaks to me, I can kind of take it or leave it. Mary confronts that kind of attitude and thought in our life as she says, look, Lord, I fully don't understand this, but God, I am all in. Now think about what's going to happen. She's a betrothed woman who's not been with a man, but over time, she's just going to begin to show. How is she going to talk to Joseph? What is she going to say to her parents? How does she explain this to her relatives? What does she say when she walks down the street and there are her friends? What is this going to look like? Mary says, look, I don't understand it, but Lord, I am all in. September the 16th, just a few weeks ago, something interesting happened. It was a Sunday. It was a football day. And it was a player for the Buffalo Bills. Buffalo Bills are not any good this year. They're terrible. And they were losing 28-6 at halftime. And losing halfway through the game, a defensive back named Vontae Davis decides, I've had enough. He retires and quits in the middle of the game. The middle of the game. He doesn't wait till the game's over. He doesn't wait till the end of the season. He just says, look, I've had enough. and I'm walking out now. I'm leaving. I'm quit. I'm done with the game. I've had enough. This was not going to be an option for Mary. Mary is all in. I mean, she's all in for the whole season, not just a season of 9 months, but a season of life in the ministry of Jesus, and then ultimately watching the heartache of Jesus. So we find that Mary's answer is not just, yes, I'll do that, but yes, I'm all in for the long haul. That's the challenge. See, it's easy for us sometimes to say, yes, Lord, when it's one step and then I'm done. But what about when it's day after day, year after year, for 30 plus years? Mary's answer is, let it be to me according to your word. Lord, I am all in. What I say I believe about you, it's put on trial when you tell me to call me to do something uncomfortable, and I believe and I'm moving forward, and the answer is absolute yes. What about us? What about when God calls us? When he begins to work in our heart, maybe it's about sharing with someone, living in front of someone, giving to someone, showing an example to someone. Are we quick to give up when things don't go our way? Are we quick to say, hey, look, man, I mean, it's kind of been rough so far, and I'm just going to pull off the helmet and leave halfway through the game. I'm not even going to finish. Mary's answer and Mary's example is, I'm all in until the end. And that's the way we should be as well when God calls. I don't know what God's called you to, but this is what I'm confident of. I'm confident if you're here, you still have a pulse, you have Christ in your life, he's got a call on your life. So how are you going to take that step tomorrow and the next day and the next day? Some of you may be in that waiting period. You don't know exactly what that call is. And like Mary, just being ready and living your life and saying, Lord, here I am, use me. The answer is yes, whatever you say. When God calls, respond with a servant's heart. Second thing I think that we see from this passage is this. When God calls, find some faithful support. Find some faithful support. It's interesting what happens next in Mary's life. The angel has just told her down in verse number 36 that Elizabeth, her relative, is pregnant. And the angel then departs, and notice what happens in verse number 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. You know, Mary, after having this news and this overwhelming thought of how am I going to do this? This is overwhelming. This is unbelievable. The first thing that she does is she goes to seek a faithful believer who has walked with the Lord for a long time. See, Mary teaches us that God never called us to live our faith alone. We're never called to live our faith alone. She went to talk with somebody. She went to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And you remember Zacharias, because he doubted the angel. He couldn't say anything. So it was just Mary and Elizabeth all for 3 months, it tells us, that they're just spending time together every day. And can you imagine the excitement? In verse number 39, it says that she went there. And then the next verse, it tells us that when she shows up, the next couple of verses, it says that she shows up and sees Elizabeth, that the baby, John the Baptist, leaps in Elizabeth's womb, and she is filled with the Holy Spirit. God is working in Elizabeth's life as an older, seasoned veteran of the faith, and now working in Mary's life as a young, innocent believer who's willing to say yes, and the Lord puts the two of them together so that Elizabeth can be a wonderful encouragement and support to Mary as she walks through a very challenging, overwhelming time in her life. See, the truth is this. God loved us so much that he sent us Jesus. And through Jesus, we can experience forgiveness of sin and have eternal life. God loved us so much that he allows the Holy Spirit to come into our life at the moment of salvation so that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always in our life and with us no matter what happens and no matter where we go. But God loved us so much that he gave us a body, a family called the church, so that through the challenges of faith and the struggles of life, we can walk through this together. We can encourage each other. We can enlighten each other. We can push each other up. And maybe you're having a bad day one day and someone comes and ministers to you. And then someone else is having a bad day and you can come and minister to them. See, God gave us a place to love and be loved, to serve and be served, to minister and to be ministered to. That's what the church is all about. That's why the pictures of the church as a family and as a body are so essential. You are an important part. God's given you spiritual giftings and a calling in your life, and you can fulfill that out through the church. And so as a younger believer needs an older believer, what we find also is that Elizabeth teaches us something. And Elizabeth teaches us this: God never calls us to live alone in our faith. Because Elizabeth welcomes her in. Elizabeth has years of walking with God to share. She has years of experience to talk to Mary about. She has trials that the Lord has shown himself faithful in that she now tells Mary about. So that God brings a younger woman and an older woman together so that the older woman can help the younger woman in encouragement and the older woman can fulfill the calling of her life through investing in that next generation. Isn't that amazing? Write in your Bibles, Titus chapter 2, beginning verse number 3 and following, because here it says the same exact thing. And it says, women are to train the younger women to teach them to love their husbands and to help them raise their families. Those are the kinds of things that are to happen. That's why we push life coach around here. Life coach, the discipleship aspect of it. And some of you have been through it in a group of 5 or 6. But there's something that when a younger person or a younger person in the faith comes along and says, man, I need somebody to walk with. And you can get in a life coach class of 4 or 5 guys or 4 or 5 ladies, and you begin to walk through life together, and you begin to share life together, and you begin to share prayer requests together, and you begin to encourage each other through the process. That is what this picture of Mary and Elizabeth is all about. Don't live your faith alone. And here's the truth of it. If you try to live your faith alone, you're going to end up alone. And when you're alone, you're vulnerable. Think about taking a hot coal out of a fire pit or a fireplace, and you lay it on the mantle, and over just a few minutes, the light is gone, the heat is gone, and all is left is ashy lifelessness, dust. And the same is true in our faith. If we do not have anyone to walk the journey with us, we can get dusty and be blown away. I hope that you, when you consider what God wants to do in your life, will recognize the importance of walking your spiritual journey with a family and with a body or with somebody. And for some of you, especially you younger students or young adults, if you want someone to walk through your life with you and you say, I need an Elizabeth in my life. I need an older man in my life. Can I tell you, there's been a lot of guys and ladies who have been trained in life coach who would gladly have the opportunity and take time to walk through with you. If you'll just say, I can't fulfill this calling on my own. I need someone. Why do you think Mary went to Elizabeth? I think it was overwhelming for a young teenage girl to think, I've got to do this by myself. And who will understand? And the angel brought up Elizabeth, and so that's who I'm going to. And that's what she did. And listen, that has changed our life today. Find some faithful support. Thirdly, when God calls, respond with a servant's heart. Find some faithful support. Thirdly, you need to come to a place where you praise God for his call. Praise God for his call. The truth of the matter is being a believer is not just a duty and a responsibility. I mean, there is a duty and responsibility. I mean, as believers, we're called to be part of a family, a body, an army. Those are the pictures that scripture gives us. We're to be like a soldier and a farmer and an athlete. I mean, those show the rigors of what it takes to walk your faith in your life, as Paul gives Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 and following. But can I tell you this? Living for Jesus is an overwhelming privilege. It's a delight. It's a joy to think that the God who is eternal and has created everything would set his affection on me and then call me to be part of making an impact in someone else's life. How amazing is that? That the God who put all the millions of stars out in the world and calls them all by name knows me and loves me and has a plan for me and wants me to be involved in ministry. That is the overwhelming privilege of this all. And what we see in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse number 46, is Mary just lets forth with a song of praise. She shares some deep feelings and some theological truth as she looks at the fact that God has allowed her to serve him and to make a difference in someone else's life. Notice with me in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 46. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Notice how Mary didn't respond. Mary didn't say, "Oh, man, I'm going to be pregnant for 9 months. Oh, man, that first trimester, morning sickness. Oh, I don't want to have to do that. And then I'm going to get fat and there's going to be stretch marks. I don't like any of this. Then I got to raise a baby." She didn't grumble. She was thrilled to have the opportunity. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and I rejoice in God my Savior." Notice where her focus is. Her focus is on him. It's all about God. It's all about how God is going to work. There's no drudgery. There's no sense of, "Oh, I can't stand this. I got to do this kicking and screaming." She's overwhelmed with this fact. God has called me to serve him, and this is amazing. So she focuses on him. Notice, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Notice in verse number 49, "He who is mighty," God's mighty, he has done these things. Notice verse 49, the last phrase, "Holy is his name." Notice verse 54, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." There she shows God. "God, you are my Lord. You are God, my Savior. God, you are mighty and you are faithful and you are merciful. God, what a privilege it is for me as I look at you." She's not looking at the circumstances. She's looking at the Savior. And may I just add on verse number 47, when she rejoices in God, her Savior, Mary needs to experience a Savior too. The Bible says all of us have sinned. And just as we need a Savior, Mary needed a Savior. And that's why she rejoiced in God, her Savior. The truth is that all of us have thought things and said things and done things that have disqualified us from a perfect heaven with a holy God. And so that's why Jesus came. So that we could be forgiven of our sin. We could experience his saving, his salvation, him as Savior. So we can be forgiven and he can come to live in us and we can have eternal life. Focus on him. But not only is there the focus on him, but there's a trust factor here. Trust him with your future. Notice what she says in verse 48. "He's regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth," notice what she says, "all generations will call me blessed." You know what she says here? I'm trusting God with this, and I know that his plan is best, and that through God sending his Savior, all generations will be blessed. I can trust him. If you notice down further in the verses 49 and following, Mary knows her Old Testament. She knows how God has rescued and saved those who were hurting and those who were poor, and how he would snatch up the rich and he would exalt the poor, and how he would constantly show himself strong over the situations in life, and that he would show himself to be God. And Mary says, Lord, I'm focusing on you and I'm trusting you with my future. I'm all in. All in. All in. See, what you really believe about God is put on trial every time God calls you to do something uncomfortable or sacrificial. This is not the last we hear of Mary. You know the last two times we see Mary in Scripture? John 19, she is at the cross when Jesus is crucified. You remember? He speaks to John, and he speaks to his mother. He says, woman, behold your son. And to John, behold your mother. John, I'm entrusting Mary to you. Mary is at the cross watching Jesus be crucified. But the last time we see her is in Acts chapter 1, verse 14 and following, where she is with the disciples, the 70, in the upper room, praying and waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. She finished well. She ran her course, and she just didn't do it for 9 months. She did it for over 33 years, and she was with Jesus to the end and waiting for him to send the Spirit, to birth the church, and to have a huge impact on the world. How about you? Would you say yes to the Lord, whatever you're calling me to do? For some of you, there may be a call of salvation. He's saying, look, you need a Savior because you've sinned. You've thought things that have disqualified you from heaven. You've said things that God can't let you into heaven. You've done things that have displeased him. You're disqualified from heaven. But Jesus lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross, and now you can receive forgiveness because he's alive. You can live. You can be forgiven. Maybe for some of you, there's that next step of saying, look, I need to take the step of baptism, and like Grady did today, and saying, look, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, and I want others to know. It's identifying with Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus being alive and then put it and then dead and then raised back to life. And we're putting our faith in the one who died for us and rose again. Maybe you need to take that step. Or maybe God's calling you to something. Maybe one of you students, young adults, you just feel that tinge of ministry, or you feel that call to missions, or you feel that urge and that calling that says, I need to impact a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, whatever God's speaking to you. When God calls, how will you respond?